Amen. Thank you, choir. As we turn our attention and prepare our hearts for communion, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 will be our text, verses 20 through 26, as we'll be looking at particularly 2 Timothy. I invite you to turn back there with me. Of course, you know this letter is one of the pastoral epistles and is the last letter of correspondence to come from Paul. Paul writes this letter while he is actually quite literally on death row in a prison cell. These are Paul's final words, and Paul is writing these words to Timothy. The gospel baton of ministry is quite literally about to be passed on as Paul writes this. It's been well said that last words should be lasting words. When you come to the end of your life, what is most important to you will be on your lips or will be dripping from your pen. That is what we find in 2 Timothy with Paul. There's no time for Paul to address peripheral issues. It is time instead for Paul to put his finger on the nerve and address what is critically important for ministry. Paul will address a broad number of issues, but in these verses before us today, there is one clear issue that Paul wants Timothy, and now we who live in the 21st century, who read Paul's inspired words, to understand. Paul calls for personal holiness for the man or woman of God. This is a call for the pursuit of godliness in the lives of those who would minister the word of God, and it's true for the entire body of Christ as well. We can feel Paul's emphatic sobriety in these verses. He conveys to Timothy, and now to us through inspired Scripture, what it means to be prepared for service. We pick up our reading in verse 20 of chapter 2. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some of honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, it's been said that there are always two kinds of people in this world, and you can fill in the rest. There are those, for example, who like crunchy peanut butter, and there are those who like creamy peanut butter, right? There are those who like black licorice, and there are others who like red licorice. There are the toilet paper over people, right? And there are the toilet paper under people. Even the teens would appreciate that. There are those who pronounce it jiff, and there are those that are correct and pronounce it gif. I could keep going on. I think in each case, you know my point. I have my own preferences, right? I prefer crunchy peanut butter. I like black licorice. I am a toilet paper over people, and it is pronounced GIF. And I will defend those and my right for you to be wrong in any of those matters. There are always two kinds of people in this world. You know, in the passage that we just read, Paul says the same thing except for the church. He says, in the church, within the walls of any given church, there are always two kinds of people. And the question he wants you to ask is, which one are you? I guess we'd better back up and understand what Paul is referring to. What is he talking about when he talks about two kinds of people? Well, in the passage we just read, Paul has compared the church to a large house. And he says, within this large house, there are gold and silver vessels, and there are wood and earthen or clay vessels. The former vessels are vessels of honor, useful to the master for high purposes. The other are vessels of dishonor that cannot be used to fulfill the lofty purposes of the master of the house. For example, imagine having a huge banquet at a rich home. At this banquet, you would be served on gold and silver utensils and dishes. Those are the ones that they would bring before you at this four-course, fancy, black-tie meal. They are fitting for a fancy banquet. They are gold and silver. But you'd also have other vessels within the home that they wouldn't bring to this fancy meal. You'd have wood and clay vessels. They are dishonorable vessels. You don't serve your fancy hors d'oeuvres in the garbage pail, now do you? You might have a garbage pail in your home, but you wouldn't serve on a garbage pail. You have that. So what's the point? Well, Paul's point is you're one of these. The church needs gold and silver vessels. The church has other vessels. But which one are you? Paul then makes this point about honorable vessels. He says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." In the ultimate sense, then, God will not use dirty vessels. He uses pure vessels. God will use those things which are clean, pure, and godly. That is the focus of these verses. It was Robert Murray McShane who said years ago, "The greatest need of my people," speaking of those whom he pastored to, "is my own personal holiness." What McShane was saying is that spiritual leadership begins with what we are and who we are. Much more important than our giftedness is our godliness. Before God does a work through us, He must do a work in us. If there is to be an authentic spiritual leadership, there must be authentic spirituality within its leaders. We cannot impart to others what we do not possess ourselves. We must first be something before we can do something. And Paul says, therefore, what are the qualities that are possessed in the gold and silver vessels that are meet for the master's use? Paul challenges Timothy, and therefore to us, to be someone special, is really what he's saying. Be someone God can use. Be someone for noble purposes, or if you could use his great house illustration, be a fine serving plate and not a garbage pail, is pretty much what he's saying. But how can I be prepared for service? Paul says to be prepared for service, number one, you must be separate. We must be personally involved in the pursuit of holiness before we can call others to do the same. To not do this would be as hypocritical as the Pharisees who cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup remained dirty. Jesus would say to them in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and every kind of impurity." At the end of the day, like produces like. So spirituality in the church must begin at the top. It must be a trickle-down effect. The church can rise no higher than the godliness and spirituality of the vessels within that church. So he says in verse 20, "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor." Now the metaphor of a large house clearly refers to God's church. And as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, he'll call it God's building. Or in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he'll call it God's household or the temple of God. Here he calls it a great house. However, the question then is, what are these vessels? And it can be difficult to discern. These vessels could be true and false teachers. In the context, Paul has been challenging Timothy to be an approved worker who correctly handles the truth. We saw that in verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, be an approved worker, not an unapproved worker. And he names two people that were unapproved false teachers, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were recorded in verses 17 and 18. Therefore, many believers and interpreters would say the vessels that he's referring to, vessels of honor are true teachers, vessels of dishonor are false teachers. And contextually, that would make sense. The vessels, though, could be faithful and unfaithful believers. Those who make this argument point to the previous verse. Look at verse 17, it says, "They have strayed from the truth." Here in this context, Paul refers to the faith of some being ruined by false teachers, but later in verse 18 he says, "The Lord knows those who are His." Therefore, they say the vessels in the house could be true believers, but there are varying types of usefulness whether or not they are following truth or not, whether they are faithful or unfaithful. And contextually, that interpretation also would make some narrative sense. The vessels could be, though, true believers and false believers. Those who take this verse and this view refer to the verses we find in the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, Christendom will be especially godless. They will be lovers of themselves, he says, lovers of money and pleasure instead of lovers of God. They will be boastful, proud, arrogant, abusive. They will, he says in chapter 3, verse 5, have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Meaning, they practice outward forms of Christianity, but inwardly they aren't actually saved. And so, contextually again, we could say, that makes sense. I actually believe that all three explanations have legitimate merit. The primary context is about false teachers. We read that in chapter 2, verse 17. We'll read it again in chapter 3, verse 6. Their message is also on the forefront. The message of the false teachers is on the forefront of Paul's mind. We read that in chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And Paul's also concerned with those who are following after them, whether or not they'd be faithful to the truth or faithful instead to something that is false. We read that in chapter 2, verse 19. We'll read that again in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Therefore, Paul is telling Timothy the church has wood and earthen vessels and gold and silver vessels, and there are, I believe, three different kinds of earthen vessels that are always present within the walls of a church. There are false teachers that come into the church. That's a reality. It happens. Paul warns about it. He even says, as the end times come closer and draw closer to Christ's return, there will be even more of these false teachers. There are, within the walls of the church, unfaithful believers who come only to a service and do nothing else but sit and listen to the sermon preached. They are unfaithful. That happens in churches. There are even, Paul says, pretenders who come to church, may even be involved in service in church, but are not actually saved. Now, what do we do? How can one become a special, honorable vessel, one that is useful, prepared for every good work? That's what we want, right? I'm so glad Paul gives us the answer. You should be too. Look what he says in verse 21. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Cleanses is the Greek word from which we get our word catharsis, which means to clean out thoroughly, to completely purge. Paul says, cleansing, honorable believers, he says, godly believers are to be separate from the fellowship and example of impure believers who are not clean, not obedient, not submissive to the Lord, and not eager to serve. Paul says sin is contagious, is his point. An association with openly sinful so-called Christians is spiritually dangerous. In the ultimate sense, God doesn't use dirty vessels. Now, salvation itself is a sanctification, a setting us apart to God, but it is the beginning of itself, a lifelong process. It is both a reality and a progressive experience. And here Paul says, if you're going to be prepared for service, you need to be set apart. But he continues and says, if you're prepared for service, you also must be sanctified. Paul warns that we must run away from evil passions. Notice what Paul says in the next verse, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Did you see it there? What are useful lusts that Paul was commanded to flee from? The word flee comes from the Greek, from which we get our word fugitive. The word flee is in the present tense, meaning that we are continually running away from something as if something else is pursuing us to hold us captive. The passion of youth referred to evil desires that are especially prominent in adolescence and young adulthood. But what are these youthful lusts? Paul does not tell us what they are, and therefore we are left to discern them from the context that we are given. And several passions come to mind in this context that are, Paul's referring to, I believe, youthful lusts. What are they in this passage? Well, Paul says, being argumentative is a youthful passion we must flee. Verse 23, Paul calls Timothy to avoid foolish and stupid arguments that lead to quarrels. Look what he says in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He then tells Timothy in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Arguing and fighting over doctrine or ministry methods can be very common for a young believer who is growing in their knowledge of Scripture. They are right to be passionate about truth, but the devil will use that passion to twist or skew that passion towards a youthful, argumentative spirit. It's unfortunately all too common to find young believers who are growing in their knowledge of Scripture fighting over doctrines like Arminianism and Calvinism, Bible translations, church polity, and more. There's nothing wrong with discussing doctrine with the hope of coming to the truth. In fact, it is good. However, we must be careful of a contentious spirit that wants to prove yourself right, no matter the cost, even if it involves fighting. Maxwell Perkins, the famous book editor, once wrote, "One of my deepest convictions is that the terrible harms that are done in this world are not done by deliberately evil people who are not numerous and are soon found out, but they are done by good, by those who are so sure that God is with them, nothing can stop them, for they are certain that they are right, and they will push anyone else out of their way to get their way." Paul says we must flee being argumentative. Why? He gives us why. Verse 14, it ruins the faith of hearers, he says. The one who is always debating in your Bible study needs to be confronted by other Bible study members. If you are that one, confront yourself. Paul says why. It ruins the faith of those who are hearing. As a pastor, there have been times when new believers have come and said, "I'm going to join that Bible study," and I've actually counseled and said, "I don't believe that would be wise for you right now." And the reason why I say that is because of this passage. Verse 21 says it actually also ruins your usefulness. Your argumentative spirit causes you to not want to be listened to. Are you argumentative? Do you always want to win? Listen, this is Pastor Caleb's confession. Through high school and much of college, I did debate, right? I was the captain of my debate team and debate in high school, my junior and senior year, and loved it. Really, really liked it. Are you surprised by that, right? I can find myself easily going back into those because I know all the tricks of the trade, right? Be careful. Being argumentative is a youthful passion, and being impatient is also a youthful passion we must flee. Youth are known for their impatience. They want everything now and have problems waiting. And this lack of patience often leads to various sins. Patience, one person said, is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in an older person, never in a young man. You know, this lack of patience often leads to various sins, and Paul warns us about this. He says in verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose them." According to Webster's dictionary, to strive means to contend, to contest, to struggle in opposition. Hebrews 12 would say, "Run with endurance the race set before us." Yes, each day affords countless opportunities to learn patience. But also being selfishly ambitious is another useful passion we must flee. The young are commonly focused on making themselves great. From a young age, we had to be first in line, right? The first chosen at the recess line for basketball. We had to be the smartest, the strongest, the tallest, the fastest. And as we aged, we wanted to also be the most successful. And this often translates into our spiritual life. Christ's young disciples often argued about who would be greatest in their kingdom. You remember that even amongst the disciples. Here Christ is preparing for the Passion Week, and what do they care about? Who's going to sit on the right hand? How silly. And yet we see ourselves in that. Sadly, that's where we are. Always and constantly striving for more and more accolades. Here again, Paul highlights this danger. Notice the words he used to describe how the servant of God should operate. Look what he says in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Do you see it there? Verse 24, he should be gentle. Verse 25, he should be patient. Verse 25, in meekness. These words all describe someone who is doing something for someone else, not for themselves. Christ said that if you wanted to be first, what did you have to do? You had to be last. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and the servant of all. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, we must be last and the servant of all. Spiritual immaturity manifests itself in trying to make a name for yourself. I had one professor who actually said in our college, he'd say, I went to a Christian college, he'd say, if someone asks me to preach in chapel, I'll never ask him to preach in chapel. That was his policy. Basically, if they want to do it, they're not doing it. Why? Well, he was understanding a concept. And I don't know if he was strict, rigid to that rule. He's basically saying, hey, I want to use people who are prepared for service, not someone who just wants the accolades. Why? Because in the ultimate sense, God doesn't use dirty vessels. God uses those who are clean, pure, godly, set apart, sanctified, and seeking Him. Thirdly, to be prepared for service, you must be seeking. There is an active and continual pursuit of godliness that must take place. Notice again what Paul says in verse 22. Follow, pursue actively righteousness, faith, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That word follow could be translated literally, and if you're into marking your Bibles, you could write this, to run after. You could actually even translate it. It's the very same word translated elsewhere in a negative context, to persecute. When one persecutes another, it means they keep attacking that person relentlessly. In the same way, basically, he's using the same word, he's saying, in a positive way, I want you to relentlessly, you're not even going to quit, chasing faith, charity, and peace with a pure heart. Never quit. Proverbs 24, verse 16 gives you encouragement. Although a righteous person may fall again seven times, what does he do? He gets right back up. What aspect of godly character, though, does Paul say we should follow? There is an active, ongoing pursuit of godliness, and Paul lists specifically what you are to pursue. Be seeking righteousness. Righteousness, in verse 22, refers to right behavior, which is in conformity to God's word, the standard of what is right. It includes various deeds that honor God, but it also includes right thinking, which ultimately leads to right action. It includes everything. If we're going to use of God, Paul says, we need to be cleaned from the inside out. Pursue righteousness. Be seeking faith. Now, faith refers both to being faithful to God and to faithfully trusting God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 would put it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe His word, trust His promises, and put our complete faith in Him. By the way, faith is not like the Sunday school illustration of sitting down on the chair, not knowing if the chair would hold you, and just having faith that it will. That is not faith. That's kind of a hope in our definition of hope. Faith is actually knowing God will hold me and jumping into His strong arms. Paul says, be seeking faith. Be seeking love. This is not a love hindered by the limits of emotions. This is a decisive love, an act of the will. This is a love based on our choice to obey God. Love, then, is not an emotion here. Love is a choice. Choose love and be seeking peace. As much as it depends on us, we must seek to live at peace with others. This means humbling ourselves, confessing our failures, forgiving one another, and cleaning up our Facebook pages. Unforgiveness is not a demonstration of peace, nor is, as Paul has already alluded to, a continual contentious spirit which tries to post things to get a rise out of people. Why? Paul says, be seeking peace. The Christian life, the life of the kingdom of God, is not about adding Jesus to your life and hoping that it's okay. It's about being under new management. That's what it's talking about. It's not to say, hey, Jesus, thank you for the fire escape, but can I go ahead and live my life as I want? No, Jesus says, you're under new management. You are serving me. And if you are going to serve me, you have one pursuit, me. And as you pursue me, you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Focusing on Christ makes all the difference. We could say, as we learned in James, it's all a matter of perspective, is it not? Be looking to Jesus. Why? Because if you're going to be prepared for service, God doesn't use dirty vessels. God is looking for clean, pure, godly people who are set apart, sanctified, and seeking Him. And fourthly, to be prepared for service, you must already be serving. God isn't looking to mobilize stagnant believers, but to steer those who are already moving. It's a whole lot easier to steer a moving vehicle than to push a parked car. And continuing the household metaphor, Paul refers to the servants of the Lord. He says, the servant of the Lord. The Greek word for servant here is actually the Greek word doulos. Many of you already knew that. It's a Greek word which literally means bond slave. Did you know Paul had a habit of using this word to refer to himself? In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, from Paul, he says, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, called an apostle. He'll address Philemon. He'll say in Philemon 1, verse 1, from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Did you know even James, the half-brother of Jesus, would begin his book the same way? In James 1, he'll say, I am James, and he'll use the same word, a slave. But slaves had no will of their own and were totally under the command of their master. The type of person God uses is a servant. He is totally committed to serving God and others. It's interesting to note that many people God used greatly, all of those people were already serving when he called them. Did you notice that? Just think about it. David and Moses, what were they doing when God called them? They were already caring for sheep. Even Gideon, though he struggled with doubt, was already threshing wheat. Many of the disciples were fishing or working other jobs. When God looks for persons to use, he finds someone who's serving. Selfish people focus on serving their own needs and perhaps even look for ministries of service to meet those needs of themselves. D.L. Moody wrote the following words in his Bible next to Isaiah 6, verse 8, when he began his service for the Lord. Moody would say this in his Bible notes, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. When God looks for a person to use, he looks for a person who's useful. They know their master. They are kind. They teach God's word. They are not resentful. They are gentle. They hope in God, not in themselves or in this world. You have to act, sign up to serve, do something, get involved, give to others, care for people, choose to serve. Are you doing that? Let me say again, there are two kinds of people, Paul noted, within this great house, and within any church. There are always two kinds of people. Useful, he calls them, gold and silver, and dishonorable. Those are the wood, clay, and earthen. And you may be saying, but Pastor Caleb, I think I find myself more in the wood category, the clay category, earthen category. And many of us, myself included, will find ourselves there. And if that's you, the most encouraging verse is actually the verse that follows in verse 21. If a man, any woman, want to be useful, what do? Purge themselves from these. Then he shall be useful unto the honor and sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. In the ultimate sense, it's right. God doesn't use dirty vessels. But it's also right to say, but God's about the business of cleaning dirty vessels. God is up to something. He is building his church, and we get to be a part of that. He takes ordinary people and he turns them into things that are extraordinary. He uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And Paul in this passage calls for personal holiness. He says, you want to be used of God? Be set apart. Be sanctified. Look to him and already be serving. Lord knows we don't show up in your large houses when you have your banquets together and prepare a great steak meal on a garbage lid. Now, you might get that if you've ever been to Dave's Ribs, right? Don't they do that? They serve your meal on a garbage plate. I don't know if I'd call that five-star dining. But there are vessels in your home that are for dirty stuff, and there are vessels that are in your home that are for good, clean stuff. And God says, we don't need garbage in the church. What we do need is gold and silver. And I pray that everyone in this room, all of us who call on the Lord, who've been transformed by him, would in fact be vessels that are useful for the master's work. If we're going to fan the flame and we're going to fight the fight, we need all of us, to be clean vessels of honor. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, even as we prepare our hearts for communion, it's good for us to consider being clean. Lord, we know that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. And because of that gift of salvation, we can be ultimately saved from our sins. And there may be some in this room who have never been saved. We pray, Lord, that they would come to Christ. There may be others that are saved, but perhaps have gotten into the mire of the world. They need to recognize, even as we begin this portion of our service for communion, that they may prepare their hearts for this, to be clean. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the instruments are beginning to play here, Living for Jesus. Even as they prepare to play and the deacons are preparing our communion elements, our invitation this morning is unique in the sense that communion is to follow. Our desire is that you would meditate on the truths of what we're about to partake on and in together prepare your hearts accordingly as God has sent his Son to be the Savior of our sins.